morning, everybody.
Good morning, John Paul.
Thank you, David. I wish you were all here today, but we know our circumstances, so I wish wherever you are, you're staying happy, you're staying healthy, but most importantly, you continue to find joy and worship and fellowship as we have in the body of Christ. Before I get started, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to fellowship in our time of need. No, we're not here physically, Lord, but we know that we can be united from all around the world and that we can come together right now for the same purpose to worship you. Lord, please open our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to be talking about the final lesson in Philippians, or at least the final lesson I will be presenting on Philippians. I'm sure that there is many more things that we could and say and talk about this chapter, but I think for the most part, we probably got the gist of what it had to say. Starting next week, I'll be moving on to Colossians, where we'll be finally finishing up the four books that we started in this series of lessons. So I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope that you've learned a lot. But most importantly, I hope you still continue to study it and get more out of it, even more than what I could possibly teach you. Moving on from last week, we talked about this idea of being good enough. And this is really a lot of what chapter 3 is about with this, that there's nothing that you can do that can be good enough, because you can either A, be objectively good, and the only standard for objectively good is God, as Jesus says in the Gospels, or be comparatively good. Well, we can't compare ourselves to God, so the standard is too high for us to reach. So we have to rely on God to bring us up to that standard, and he does that through grace. And for many of us, this will be either an easy lesson or a hard lesson, depending on our situations in life. If we're very well off in life, we kind of get the idea, as with the rich young ruler, that this is a hard lesson for us to learn. And Paul kind of gives this idea that it was a hard lesson for him to learn, but it is still one that he recognized that he learned through humility and changing his mindset, especially changing his mindset towards Christ. And he says in verse 37, "But what are gains to me that I now consider loss for the sake of Christ?" So hopefully as Christians, you've all already learned this lesson, but maybe it's something it never hurts to have a reminder that, you know, as we tend to become more successful in life, we tend to move upward in life, that we still remember that we as Christians have very humble origins. Moving into this week, I titled this lesson, Let It Be Clear, or in case it's not clear, I'm not sure which one of those two. It's on the title on the Facebook video. And I wanted to do that because nothing I am going to say today should be new information to you. All of chapter 4 is a reiteration that has already been said in the first three lessons. First seven lessons, or in the first three chapters. So the reason I'm doing it anyway is because the same reason that Paul writes chapter 4 the way he does. He wants this information to stick in your head so that you will continue to apply it for your life. And that's really what it's called. And he kind of transitions into the therefore. I'm going to talk about that in a second, but I kind of want to talk about this idea that, you know, sometimes things just aren't always clear. And so maybe you didn't get it in the first three chapters. Do you guys know this couple right here? I know David does. He's laughing. This is Abbott and Costello doing their very famous skit. Probably the number one thing they're most well known for is Who's On First? The idea of this skit, if you haven't seen it, maybe some of you younger people haven't seen it, is there's a baseball manager who's kind of recruiting a man for the baseball team, and the man says he wants to learn some of the names. And so the baseball manager says, well, we've got who on first, what's on second, I don't know on third. And so he's using this very intricate little play on words between the physical word who and the proper noun of the word who to very confuse the person who wants to play on the team. It's really funny. It's about 8 minutes. You should check it out. But this is kind of one of the problems with languages. Is sometimes we hear one word and our association with that word doesn't really fit with what we're talking about, which ironically is why this skit is so funny. And so in that case, you know, it can be quite confusing. Other times it might be misunderstood. So you say something and then the person you're talking to says something else. You're like, well, What does that have to do with anything? Or we might say, what has that got to do with the price of tea in China? You probably got the idea based on the response that they didn't really understand you. Or maybe something else happens where you're just kind of walking into a conversation and you say something so outlandish that it had absolutely nothing to do with the conversation, and that person just doesn't know how to respond to you. We had this incident with our foster daughter, so we were watching this cartoon, and my wife turns to my sister-in-law and she says, "That sounds kind of racist." And my foster daughter takes out her lollipop, looks at it, and says, "No, that's strawberry." What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Which was even stranger, she was eating a grape sucker, but that's neither here nor there. Sometimes things just aren't understood. We talked about this concept when I was in college. It's basically frame theory. You take what you know about a situation and you try to apply it to what's being said. And so Paul's already said in the first three chapters that this is what's going on. Therefore, this word therefore in chapter 4 is incredibly important because he wants it to be known that if you didn't understand it, here it is again, and this is what I want you to do about it. So, I want you to have fellowship with one another. I want you to share the gospel. All these things that he's going to say again, which I'm going to remind you, is just a reminder. So, I want you to understand that as you look forward into this lesson, to take this information and make the therefore happen. It is a call to action. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord, as he says in verse 1. This is the most important part of his therefore, because every single part, everything he wants you to do, that he's about ready to tell you to, and we're going to explore that in a second, stands on this one principle alone. Where does your righteousness come from? Your righteousness come from? Well, Paul already told you in the last chapter, your righteousness does not come from yourself. It does not come from anything you do. It comes from the Lord, because you are a Christian. You have been baptized by the blood of the Lamb. You are an example to that light, and as someone who is an example to that light, you have to stand firm in the Lord. Plant your feet firmly on the ground. The Lord is our foundation. There's a lot of good analogies for this same thing. And so if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, you recognize it's because of where you are. Or as he says, if you have faith, you're like a mountain, or faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So you should be always standing firm in the Lord. And if you stand firm in the Lord, you have to make peace. I know this is quite difficult, but I have to imagine what this letter would look like if this wasn't in here. A lot of this letter is about this particular incident between two sisters who are quarreling. Why are they quarreling? Well, we don't know. Paul doesn't address this issue, which should really tell you how important the issue is. Because Paul doesn't say anything about it, it shows that the issue itself, the thing that they're probably talking about, does not really matter. There are things that matter, and we know exactly what those things are, and those are the things that pertain to the gospel. And those are the things that maybe we need to discuss. And if there is disagreement there, either one or both of you are wrong. But everything else is petty compared to that. And so, what do you need to do? You need to basically change your mindset or decide to you if it really matters. And I wrote this on Friday. Yesterday I practiced it. I was a little bored last night, so I went to go do something, and something happened that really bothered me. And I was going to call Rachel, and I was going to complain about it. And I got about halfway home, and I thought, you know, this just doesn't matter. And I thought, and that's what I said to myself. I just said, it doesn't matter, let it go. And I had to do that for like an hour, just to forget about it. And I just remembered it right now as I was saying, so that's really kind of ironic. Yes, some things don't matter. And if those things don't matter, just let them go. And whatever you need to do to let them go, let them go. But for the things that do matter, especially the things that are important, or maybe those things that you can't let go, Paul also encourages us to therefore therefore, help our fellow brothers and sisters reconcile. As he says in verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are found in the book of life. All of you who have accepted the blood of the Lamb, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, your name is written in the book of life. And as such, you have certain expectations from you. Yes, you're supposed to let go of those things that don't matter, but you're also supposed to be willing to help those who can't let it go. Because the interesting thing about reconciliation is it almost always requires third-party intervention. I hope that really sounds familiar to you, because it should. Because this is exactly how we are reconciled to God through the third-party intervention of Jesus. And so we can apply that kind of same principle to handling disputes, because sometimes we cannot look beyond ourselves or our own selfishness or pettiness or whatever it is. But our goal should constantly be to be looking to do God's work. And if there's somebody who can't do that because they are a brother and sister in Christ, it is also our responsibility to step in. Now, we also have people that are more better at that than others, but maybe the simple thing that you can do is say, hey, I'm here to listen, let me help in any way I can. So, therefore, help your brothers and sisters out when you see that they need help. Also, and I cannot stress this enough, and Paul certainly is 13 times in this short letter, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I could say that 13 more times, but again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord always. Because happiness should never depend on your circumstances. Or joy should never depend on your circumstance. If life's got you down, I'm sorry life got you down, but we still have more important things to focus on. And those are the things that we should constantly be changing our mindset, yes, all the way back to chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and to focus on the things that are important. Is it easy? Certainly not. There are going to be times that are harder than others, but what do? Well, we help each other out. See, and all this stems because we stand firm in the Lord. See, all of this is going right back to each other. And that's who we are as Christians. So we need to be able to rejoice in all circumstances. Thank you, David. Therefore, don't be anxious about anything. There's really, again, this isn't even new to the letter in Philippians. This is one of the most basic tenets of Christianity. It's one of the things that Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount, that there are things in life that are going to make you anxious, and you don't have to worry about it. Why don't you have to worry about it? Because God is going to take care of you. So how do you stop worrying about those things? Well, we understand that that is a principle of faith. You continue to work on your faith. You continue to stand firm in your Lord. You find that things do tend to become less bothersome or less worrisome. It is our job as Christians to trust in Christ. And I got to tell you, that is a wonderful and scary thing. It is wonderful because I know that the best person for the job is doing it. But it's also scary because it means I have to let go of myself. And that's really a lot of what being a Christian is all about, is letting go of the self. And maybe that's why we have such a hard time doing it. But, you know, we do have each other to help us out in our time of need. So therefore, do not be anxious about anything. But also, continue to talk to God. Or as he says in verse 6, give prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. That's so amazing. You get to talk to God anywhere, any day, any time, and you can basically say anything to him. Well, he says you should do it with prayer and supplication, and I think you should also do it with reverence. But the idea is he's always available for you, and he's going to take care of your needs. You know, this is one of the great things about God, is he not only gives us this opportunity to do so, but he wants, as Paul says, he wants us to ask him for help. Now, does that mean he's going to give us everything we want? No, certainly not. But he is going to give us everything we need. And if we continue to change our mindset to what He expects from us, then we will find that our needs tend to become what He wants in us. So therefore, continue to talk to God, but also continue to do the right thing. Paul says in verse 8 and 9 that there are these things that we should think about, and these are great things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So we know that these are the right things. As Christians, we are expected to, for lack of a better word, do good. Or be examples to God, because it is part of our purpose. It's not something that we can just decide one day, like, oh, I'm going to help out here, but I don't really want to do that. That's an inconvenience to me. Now, as Christians, we are expected to live by this example. As He says, we are light to this world, and there are other people who are going to see His light in us, and that's going to inspire them. And that's probably the number one reason we should do good, because it is always an opportunity to share the gospel. But also because it manifests inside of us. It makes us different people. It makes us living up to that true calling. So therefore, continue to do the right thing. Also, continue to learn, especially learn from your circumstances, regardless of what your circumstances are. Earlier in this chapter, Paul says he's on the point of death. Not this chapter, this book. But now he is saying, in anything, in every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Basically, this is a way of saying that no matter what is happening to me, I'm still continuing to learn the things that God wants me to learn. And that could be really difficult, because difficult time situations and difficult situations, we do tend to push people away. We do tend to shut down. But these things can be learning opportunities, which is why James says that we should experience joy in our trials, because it's an opportunity for us to build things like faith, commitment, and contentment, to be able to humble ourselves, to be able to how to deal with any situation that life can throw at us, because we have God on our side. It is always a good time to learn, especially if those things are the things that God is trying to teach us. So continue to learn those good things. But also, and this is kind of the last one, and I wanted to add this one in here because it's not really something I think most people would pay attention to. This is just kind of how Paul greets the church at the very end. And that is, continue to greet every saint. Saint is a term that I think most Christians don't really like, because it has a connotation with the idea of a Catholic saint or someone that is more holy than we are. But this is actually the number one word that is used to describe Christians in the Bible. We are saints. And as such, we stand firm in the Lord. We help each other out. We do good. This is everything that is our purpose, because we have been washed in the body of Christ. And as such, we need to have fellowship with one another. The same love and affection that we show our friends and our family, we should also show our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we know their name or not. And I like that Paul uses something that in English might get lost, but there's a very clear distinction in the Greek here, is he uses this word every. Now, every and all in Greek can mean the exact same thing, but this is a singular word here. And so I like that Paul uses this particular word here, because he's not doing a generic greeting. He wants the greeting to be understood, that to greet every single individual in the church from him. He's not just greeting the body as a whole, but he's also greeting Clement. He's also greeting Eudora and everyone else that he mentions in this letter, or that's not mentioned in this letter. Just as if I saw you, I might be greeting David. I might be greeting Marilyn. I might be greeting Susie. All of you deserve that same love and affection, and as such, you should give that same love and affection to every single person. And that's basically how Paul wraps up his book. But I have a few more thoughts. And the number one thought I wanted to share with you today is that all of this is because of this change that is manifested in you since you first accepted Christ in your life. True progress in life comes from God. It's not about requiring wealth or material possessions or maybe moving into a bigger house. Those things might give you temporary happiness, but true progress in life comes from the faith that you have in God, which is essentially what He has given to you from grace. And while we recognize that growth is supplied by God, God wants it to be known that you have to be the one to initiate that. God will give it to you, yes. He will give you everything you need, but He also says, ask Me for it. You have to knock, seek, you will find, knock, and the door will be open to you. Make the initiative. And it's so easy, anybody can do it. We've been doing it for thousands of years. And yes, while you may have trouble, we do have plenty of people who are here to help you out. And finally, with that in mind, who you are as a Christian is not a light switch. You can't turn it on and off. It should be in a constant, permanent state of on. So the world knows who we are, and God knows who you are as you are a representative of Him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And when we die, we might lose all this worldly possessions. We might lose the opportunity to be with people who we like or have affection with. But we gain so much more. And for those people who have found Christ, they gain that as well. So we need to continue to live for our calling. We need to continue to apply these Christian principles in our lives. So I hope that you guys have found inspiration in this message today. And I want to finish this by using the same words that Paul writes at the very last part of the section. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And if there's anything we can do, please let us know, because we want you to know that we care about you. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we love you and we are here to help you. Have a blessed day, everyone. Take care.